one of you would do the reading this morning. Ruth had agreed to that. This morning's sermon is titled Sorrow That Turns Into Joy. I would invite all of you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 16, verses 19 to 33. Ruth, when everyone's ready, you can take it away.
John chapter 16, verses 19 to 33, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, "Are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, because her hour has come, but as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish or joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray to the Father for you, but the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said to him, "See, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you not believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world."
Amen. Thank you, Ruth. Thank you, Ngui, for the call to worship and the worship songs that were a blessing. And thank you to Olivia, who started off welcoming us to this Sunday's service and reminding us that it's important to be joyful. Indeed, it is a joyous celebration. So as we have read... Yes, I am recording, but I'd invite someone if they could record just to be sure. But on this side, I'm recording. Thank you. So as we've had the reading, as Ruth has read to us from John 16, verses 19 to 33, along with this Bible passage, we have reference scriptures. It was my intention to do a screen share, but I opted not to trouble myself much with the screen share mode. I'd rather read them. And if you're ready, you could note them. It goes well with the message. And that is the references coming from Psalms chapter 42, Psalms 126, Jeremiah 29 verses 11, Lamentations chapter 3 verses 21 to 26, 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 6 to 9, 1 Peter chapter 4 verses 12 to 19, and finally Romans chapter 8 verses 1 to 39. These references or Bible passages were a blessing to me and brought this word to life in my heart. As Ngwi earlier said, joy indeed should mark our lives. Not only is joy one of the indicators of the Holy Spirit indwelling in us, a fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and so on. In the first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 6, we read, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." And Romans 14, 17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." So you are all aware, those who have been with us, that we are calling these sermons and teachings strong foundations. But unlike last year's sermon series, based on the gospel according to Matthew chapters 5 to 7, on this occasion, the sermon is not in a series, or they are not in a series yet, as fruits of God's Holy Spirit, they are Christ's passionate desire for our lives as Christians. And we also mentioned during a call to worship, the joy of the Lord is your strength, that being found in Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 10. So this morning I have got two questions that I hope you can ponder about during the service and after. The first being, what was the cause of the disciples' sorrow? And in turn, what is always the cause of our very own sorrows? The second question being, what is joy? What is your understanding of joy? As I've already mentioned, this morning's sermon is titled "Sorrow That Turns Into Joy." This is actually meaning that your joy will come out of that sorrowful experience that you're facing. Through the very thing that grieves you will result into your joy. "And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy." Through this expression, we learn it is not simply that they shall pass from sorrow to joy, but rather that the sorrow itself shall become joy. The disciples were afflicted. They didn't want more information. Jesus had long told them about his death and resurrection, as we read in Mark 9, but they didn't get it. So it had been a year he had been telling them, then came to months, then weeks, then days, then the last day, that Thursday, then hours, and the hour had come. Because he told them these things, sorrow had taken over their hearts, because to them he was about to leave them. Having their own personal ambitions and false expectations of the Messiah, he simply couldn't die. That was the opinion of him. Despite the many promises and messages of hope, their hearts were filled with sorrow. Like these disciples, we too are sorrowful. We go through difficult times and terrifying experiences. You yourselves are going through really tough times. We are all. Challenging circumstances. Everything seems to be getting worse. A country under lockdown, federal states under tight measures, communities with limited movements, businesses closed, job losses, schools closed, with children finding themselves in front of computer screens more and more, families redefined and family members restricted that which comes natural, no longer the norm. Churches closed and fellowship cut off. So we ourselves this morning are online. For that we are thankful, for we are fully aware that without those online services, meetings and fellowship, our sorrow would be even greater. Our experiences in life of sorrow and joy are similar to those of the disciples. The psalmist put it rightly, weeping may endure in the night, but joy comes in the morning. Psalm 30, verses 5. So in understanding the sorrow that we face and the sorrow that had grieved the disciples in that hour, as Christ told them those words, culminating from about chapter 16, 15, but this had always been had started way back. The biblical representation of Christ is an important thing for us to know, and was for them also to know. Christ being Messiah, being King, Christ the Prophet, and notably our great High Priest, one who intercedes for us, one who sympathizes with us, one who feels our weaknesses, tempted like us, as we have earlier heard by Olivia, yet without sin, a merciful and sympathetic High Priest. He sympathizes with us. He feels our infirmities. It is his desire to comfort us. It is Jesus' passion in his divine nature as one of his characteristics, seeking our peace, our comfort, and our complete joy. The promise given to the disciples, if I don't go, the Comforter will not come. It's Thursday night. We put ourselves in their shoes. It is Thursday night in the week of Christ's crucifixion. The disciples' sorrow is at a fever pitch. This is John 16:6. Sorrow had filled their hearts. In their eyes, their future appeared bleak, with no hope. Despite Jesus' promises that the Comforter will come, lack of hope is the ultimate agony in all suffering. The promises meant nothing to them in that moment as they had misunderstood who Messiah was. Our High Priest, one who carries our cares, he genuinely and lovingly seeks our well-being. Our Lord always gives us hope. Remember, lack of hope eliminates joy. In Proverbs 13:12, we read, hope deferred makes the heart sick. In fact, many physicians today have rightly found out that when people are not joyous, or lack of joy makes people really ill, physically sick. We are always looking for a light at the end of the tunnel. People can about endure anything as long as they have hope, but as soon as that hope is vanquished, life is not worth living, as we are overwhelmed in despair and suffering, our hearts faint within us. Yes, we can endure any trial if we see an end that is good, from which our hope is strengthened. As an example, in my army days, we took part in several body punishing, painful exercises. And amidst the ordeal, we encouraged one another, saying, it's in the head. Pain is just in the head. And so we endured to the end. The strong and fit soldiers would run side by side their weary and downcast comrade, encouraging them, saying, get your chin up. Now keep your chin up. You know where we are. The end is in sight. That way, a group of soldiers would go out as a unit and return as one, despite the differences in strength and fitness levels. Hope. What about hope? Today, the whole world hopes, seeing we are plagued by a pandemic, whose end we know nothing of. For many, the vaccine recently rolled out is their hope. Nevertheless, we hear talks of growing numbers of those infected and subsequent extension to the lockdown and tougher restrictions. So we groan within us, becoming desperate, thus losing hope. We experience joy by looking to Jesus more and more and placing our complete trust in Him. This is where our joy comes from. So, what does it mean? We heard Ruth read from the Gospel of John, "A little while you will not see me, and a little while you will see me." The disciples asked among themselves, but Christ had earlier told them in John 16, 5 and 6, "Now I am going to him who sent me." In that very moment, as they're asking among themselves, he's heard it, but he's compassionate for them. He doesn't rebuke them. So as he tells them, "Now I'm going to him who sent me," he was telling them of something joyful, indeed a joyous celebration, but sorrow and fear had blinded them. They will rejoice in the presence of the Lord when after a little while they will see him and feel that separation necessarily went before the union, and that the sorrow was itself a matter of joy because it was the necessary cause of the joy, as we see in John 16:7 and John 20:20. Jesus' powerful explanation in verses 21 and 27 is something our sisters and mothers among us know far too well. Katie and Ruth will be very good, I suppose, testimonies from you both. But it's something that in itself being a curse from Genesis 3 as a result of sin, to remember the agony of sin. Women suffer greatly in childbirth. Our sisters suffer in ways that we men can never comprehend. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born into the world. I have been there to see the suffering firsthand. And one wonders why in the world, having gone through that, they will do that again and again. So, except for the fact that it is the greatest human joy possible, the birth of a child. So we have in there sorrow, pain, anguish, which produces abundant joy. The same event that will cause you the deepest grief is the very event that will give you the greatest joy. How wonderful is our God? How great is our God? For out of that event will be birthed your salvation. And you now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man takes from you, Jesus tells his disciples. Some have described joy as a feeling of great pleasure and happiness. Having joy includes feeling good, cheer, and a vibrant happiness. But joy in its fuller spiritual meaning of expressing God's goodness involves more than just happiness. It is a deep-rooted, inspired happiness. Paul says in Philippians 4, as we have all read this morning, the call of worship, "Rejoice," and again I say, rejoice. Rejoice at all times. All the time rejoice. Obviously, you can't rejoice in all things around you, but what you can rejoice in is your salvation. That will never be taken away. You can rejoice in the presence of Christ, who will never leave you nor forsake you. There is no reason then to live a joyless life when what is most precious cannot be or can never be taken away from us. Joy has little to do with my circumstances, nothing really to do with my physical circumstances, something to do with my spiritual circumstances, which are unchanging and everlasting. Our joy is God's desire for us. God is passionate about filling you with complete joy. Joy is an attitude of the heart, I've read somewhere, and the Spirit present inside, so the Holy Spirit present inside you as an untapped reservoir of potential. It is possible to feel joy in difficult times. Joy doesn't need a smile in order to exist, although it does feel better with one. Joy can share its space with other emotions such as sadness, shame, or anger. This morning, our sister Ngui in the call of worship told us we ought to be joyous at all times. She rightly said that our surroundings don't determine our joy. And in the same way, the Bible also confirms that joy doesn't need our physical circumstances. It is something deep rooted within us by the Holy Spirit of God. And so I said to you that joy is constant. Joy is untroubled. Joy is often unreasonable. Joy inspires creativity. Joy is enough. These five definitions of joy that I've read out are something very true and something as IBC we can learn from, knowing that the joy of the Lord being a constant, the joy being untroubled, often unreasonable, inspiring creativity, and in itself being enough. As we hear in the Bible, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Romans 15:13. So we find that hope and joy go hand in hand. For you have been my help in the shadow of your wings. I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me, the psalmist exclaimed in Psalm 63, verse 7. So what do we hear from one of the reference passages? We have Jeremiah, as a commonly known as a weeping prophet, a man who suffered on the account of God's word. And in the Lamentations chapter 3, verses 21 to 24, we hear, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him." So, in conclusion, what the disciples falsely understood Messiah the Christ to be, coupled with their own selfish ambitions, this man is going to overthrow Rome, had been their hope, and where their positions would be placed. After the resurrection, as Christ had promised, they were glad to see him, and after his exaltation on the day of ascension, then came the day of Pentecost. As Jesus had promised, the Comforter came. They were filled with the Holy Spirit in power. Jesus didn't speak to them in parables, as we've heard. Jesus didn't speak to them in figure of speeches. As a matter of fact, from the book of Acts onwards, we don't hear any parables. Because of the Holy Spirit, everything is spoken plainly and clearly. So he said, Jesus didn't speak to them in parables anymore, but rather plainly in it. It also hit them that Jesus didn't come to conquer Rome, as they had previously believed, but rather to conquer death. He conquered death. So they were bold, fearless, standing in front of the Sanhedrin. Despite threats to their own lives, they preached Christ resurrected. These are the very same people we remember as Christ said they will flee from him. On that very night as he was arrested, many fled. And we know as that was to fulfill the scripture. He was left all alone, but as he said, he wasn't alone because the Father was with him. That's where we get our hope and understanding that the Father is always with us. Us as Christians, that Christ will never leave us nor forsake us. So these very people were hiding, locked away from the Jews who were pursuing them. And then they got filled with the Holy Spirit. It was a complete transformation of those who ran and fled in fear, being the very same men standing in front of the councils and the various leaders saying Christ is risen and preaching Christ resurrected to the cost of their very own lives. In addition, last Sunday, our brother Frank preached about love. God is love. The Gospels offer all Christians love, faith, and hope, which produces in you peace and joy. So let us live here fully aware that joy, in fact, God's complete joy, is a mark of our Christian lives, with the assurance that nothing can take away our joy. In Romans 8, verses 31 to 39, there you read, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? He will never leave you nor forsake you. Let us pray. O merciful God, fill us with your joy. We pray that as we read and study through your word, in understanding these strong foundations that are for us not just examples but a way of life, we pray that you soften our hearts. We pray that you heal us of all our diseases. We pray that despite all things around us, that you fill us with your joy, that our gaze is upon Christ and our hearts are where our treasure is, not on the things of this world, but on the things, your heavenly things that cannot be destroyed, that are for eternity. We pray that you comfort us in our pains, that we may obtain endurance. We commit all our families into your hands. We commit today in your hands, and we thank you for the opportunity of your word, in which we are commanded to love one another as you loved us, to have faith and hope, having our eyes firmly on you and your things. That way will we have peace, the peace of Christ that surpasses all understanding, and your joy in its fullness. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen.